Now let's once again pray and ask for the blessing of God upon our consideration of His holy word. Our Father, we ask that as we study the scriptures tonight, that your Spirit would draw near, strengthen us in our weakness, revive us, O God. May your power be made perfect in weakness tonight. Take the coldness and dullness, weariness from our hearts. Grant that our minds may be fixed upon truth, that our hearts may grow in love and attachment to the truth, that you may be honored and glorified as we study the scriptures tonight. Manifest your gracious and holy presence with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are considering together the very important topic of molding the character of our children. And already we have considered and looked at three foundational principles with which we must approach this vital subject. We saw, first of all, that each of our children desperately needs to have his or her character molded by us. We saw, secondly, that each of us as parents is personally responsible to mold the character of our children. And thirdly, we saw that our example set as parents will either underline or undermine all of our efforts to mold and develop the character of our children. And then with these three foundational principles behind us, we said that there would be three basic divisions to our study. We would look at the goals, at the method, and at the manner, the biblical goals, method, and manner of training our children. The goals, we're considering what we're trying to do, where we're trying to go with our children in developing their character. The method, we're considering what we are doing to get there. And the manner, we're considering how to go about that method. And we began last week to look at the biblical goals, that is, where are we going? What is the destination we're seeking to reach? And we saw that there was a general goal, and it was that we would seek to make our children good citizens of this republic and also good citizens of the kingdom of God, citizens of two kingdoms. And then as we looked at specific goals to drive at, we looked at the first one and said it was this, that we must seek to cultivate and develop a wholesome self-awareness in them. If they are to have a wholesome self-awareness, then self must be kept in its proper place. And also they must have a proper self-image, an accurate self-assessment, and learn appropriate means of self-expression as young men and young women. We saw that they must not be given this current notion that a person's worth and value depends on whether or not they are beautiful, whether or not they are intelligent, or whether or not they have athletic ability and skill. We saw that God does not measure the worth or value of human beings in terms of their physical appearance, their IQ, and their ability to catch a football. And Jesus Christ did not simply die for football players, beauty queens, and PhDs. But Jesus Christ died for people who are relatively unattractive, who would never win a beauty contest. And Jesus Christ died for people who could never get a PhD. And Jesus Christ died for people who could never catch a football. And you cannot determine the value of a human being by those carnal and godless and worldly standards. And we must develop that consciousness in our children. That's the first thing I said. We must develop a wholesome self awareness. Now the second thing, we come to this tonight. We must seek to cultivate and develop in them God-like character traits. We must seek to cultivate and develop in them God-like character traits. Now, I'm not speaking about temperament, and I'm not speaking about personality traits or quirks, and I'm not speaking about isolated acts tonight, but I'm speaking about patterns of behavior. And I'll get to this a little bit later, but I want to begin by underscoring the fact that whenever we speak about developing character in someone, that we have to recognize that we're dealing with an area of tension. And there are two extremes, two equal and opposite errors which we must be aware of and which we must seek to avoid. On the one hand, you have the error of fatalism, and on the other hand, the error of behaviorism. Now, what's fatalism? Fatalism is the idea that all the power to change someone's character or mold their character is with God, and so what's the point of using means? If ultimately we're dependent on the power of God, then you see it doesn't matter what we do. If God intends our children to turn out all right, they'll turn out all right, and it doesn't matter. There's no point in bothering to seek to develop or mold their character, because after all, it all depends on God anyway. That's fatalism. That's one extreme. And the other extreme, behaviorism, is the idea that, well, people are like animals, and we have to engage in behavior modification. And the power lies in the means. And therefore, we don't need God, and we don't need prayer. And we, in and of ourselves, with our own strength and craftiness, can mold our children and make them be, with proper reinforcements, we can make them be just exactly what we want if we get them early enough. There's the other extreme. The power resides in the means. Now, what I'm suggesting to you is that both of these things are equal and opposite errors, and they're both wrong. On the one hand, we must recognize that the power truly to change, mold, and develop character resides with God Almighty. And yet, on the other hand, we must recognize that God has ordained and instituted the means of parental molding and development in order to work His purposes of grace in developing a godly character in human beings. And those two things must be held together, and neither of them must be rejected. And the result of that, on the one hand, is that we must work, and on the other hand, we must pray. We must work, and we must pray. We must develop and train and mold, and yet we must always do it in an attitude and climate and posture of dependence upon God Almighty. Now, that's what I want to say by way of introduction to even discussing seeking to develop or cultivate God-like character traits in our children. But now, as we come to consider what the basic elements of a godly character are, what are the character traits that we must seek to develop? I have two things that I want to say to you tonight, and then I will seek to bring these things home by way of application. First of all, I want to consider with you the roots of a godly character, and then secondly, the trunk of a godly character. Now, maybe some of you figured out that I'm using the imagery of a tree. The roots and then a trunk. Or may I change the figure? First of all, the foundation of a godly character, and then secondly, the superstructure of a godly character. That's where we're going to go. The roots and the trunk, or the foundation and the superstructure. Use a tree, use a building, whatever you like. That's where we're going tonight. Either we're climbing the tree or building the building, whichever you like best. Now, first of all, I want to look at the foundation of a godly character. What are those foundational or dominant elements which constitute the foundation of a godly character? Well, thankfully, the book of Proverbs lays this foundation for us. And would you turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Book of Proverbs and chapter 1. Now, the foundation has three pillars, or the tree has three taproots. And these are laid out in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 and following. We looked at them briefly in one of our opening studies, and I wish to come back to them now. Verse 7, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they shall be a chaplet of grace unto your head and chains about your neck. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And he goes on to consider that third theme of sinners enticing all the way down through verse 19. Notice how he says in verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Refrain your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Now, what the writer to Proverbs does, what Solomon does, is he lays in these verses, verses 7 through 19, the foundation upon which a godly character must be built. You cannot build it upon another foundation. This is the only foundation upon which true godliness and wholesome and commendable character traits can be built and developed in human beings. And there are three things which are absolutely vital to this foundation. The opposite of wisdom and folly, of course, are set against each other. And here he tells us the heart of what makes the difference between a wise man and a fool. What makes the difference between a righteous man and a wicked man. What makes the difference between a person who has a commendable and godly character and a person whose character is less than what it ought to be, a deplorable character. The difference is not so much above the surface. The difference is often beneath the soil, like roots and like a foundation. That's why I chose my words. And this foundation consists of these three things. Number one, the fear of God, verse 7. Number two, respect for parental authority and guidance, verse 8 and 9. And number three, disassociation with the wicked, verses 10 through 19. Young man, young woman, you desire to grow up to be someone who will be respected. Please listen to me. Take these three things to heart and don't forget them. The fear of God, respect for the authority and guidance of your parents, and disassociating with wicked people is the heart. It's the substructure. It's the foundation, and it is the root of a godly life. That's where it's at. I would like to take these three things one at a time. First of all, the fear of God. The strongest pillar, the cornerstone of the foundation, the taproot, is the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. What is the fear of God? Well, it's impossible for me to attempt a comprehensive definition. It's far from my purpose tonight. but simply a little thumbnail sketch of the heart of the fear of God is what I propose to set before you. But it consists of these several things at least. The recognition that the eye of God is always upon you. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord thy God. Leviticus 19:14. A person devoid of the fear of God feels that there's no one there listening to him when he curses the deaf man. A person devoid of the fear of God feels there's no one there watching him when he puts that rock in front of the blind man. He's not conscious of the fact that the eye of God is upon him, that God sees him, that God hears him, even if there is no other human being present to see him or to hear him. Yet God sees and God hears, and that consciousness, that awareness is at the very heart of the fear of God. That God's eye is upon you. That God's ear is open to hear the words that come out of your mouth. The fear of God. The consciousness of the reality that you live every moment of your life in the presence of the living God, who is everywhere. And secondly, going along with it, is the consciousness that you are accountable to this God for what you do. Not only are His eyes upon you and His ears open to you, but you are answerable to Him. You are accountable to Him. He is your judge. And you shall stand before His throne to give answer to Him for the words you've spoken, for the deeds you've done, for the feelings, thoughts, and intentions of your heart, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And it's this combination of the awareness of His eye upon you and your accountability to Him which constitutes His fear. And then along with this is a third aspect, and it's this. Not only the knowledge that He's watching you and that you must answer to Him, but also in your heart, a loyalty to Him above all others. A loyalty to Him. This God who sees me, this God to whom I must give account, this God is my God and I am His. And my loyalty and my attachment ultimately, finally, and supremely is to Him and not to any other being. Not to any creature, but ultimately, supremely, and finally, my loyalty and attachment is to my God, my Maker, my Creator. That's the fear of God. And one other thing too. It's the deep conviction, awareness, and consciousness that the Word of God is relevant to every aspect of your life. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 20 describes people who feared the commandment of the Lord. The fear of God is intimately identified with a posture of respect and trembling at His Word, and the recognition that His Word is that which regulates, is that which is relevant to your life, to every aspect of your life. Now that's the fear of God. The awareness that God's eye is on you, that you must answer to Him, that your loyalty and attachment is to Him, and that His Word has something to say to you about the decisions you make, about your plans, about your relationships, your ambitions, motives, desires, intentions. The Word of God is relevant, burningly relevant, and you're thinking in those terms. Whatever you're doing, this is the fear of God. Now I say, apart from the fear of God, it is impossible to develop a godly character. It's impossible. And this, brethren, is what we must seek to inculcate as the cornerstone of the development of the character of our children. The fear of the living God. That God and His Word is relevant to all of life. Not just on Sunday is there a God who's relevant. Not just at devotions, but that God is always relevant. And God is always present. He's not always equally present, but He is always present. His eye is always on us. Whether it's at work, at play, when we're making our plans, when we're making our decisions, God's eye is upon the way we use our time. God's eye is on us when we watch the TV. God's eye is upon our tongue. We're accountable to God for our work, our play, our plans, our relations, decisions, use of time, TV, tongue. Our loyalty must be to God in terms of our work decisions and our play and our plans and the use of our time and TV and our tongue and etc. The Word of God must be regarded as regulative and relevant to every aspect of our life, to all of these areas. This is the foundation of a godly life. It is the fear of God. And the second thing is like unto it, and it is this: respect for parental authority and guidance. The respect for parental authority and guidance. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they shall be a chaplet of grace unto your head. My son, you must respect the directives of your parents, the directives which come with authority, the directives which come with personal application to you. My son, hear the instruction. My son, do not forsake the law. Authoritative, personal directives are to be heeded. And the parents who give those directives are to be respected. Many other passages in the book of Proverbs, and we'll just consider a few together. The tremendous importance of this principle is underscored. Proverbs 15 and verse 5. Notice the fruits of neglecting it. Proverbs 15 and verse 5. A fool despises his father's correction. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regards reproof gets prudence. A fool despises it. Notice, it's a foolish person who will not hear, who will not listen, who will not be put under parental guidance and directive. And yet the one who listens, in spite of the fact that it seems that his parents know so little, yet nevertheless, he listens. He listens. And then finally, he learns. And he gets prudence. Proverbs chapter 20. Notice verse 20. Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in blackness of darkness. There's a peculiar threat upon the awful dread. Do you know how helpless you feel if you're in a situation where there's no moon, there's no stars, there's no street lights, there's nothing to give you light at all, and your flashlight goes out and you're out in the middle of the woods. Your lamp goes out in blackness of darkness, and you're overcome with trembling and fear and a sense of dread and helplessness. Curse your mother and your father, and God will put out your flashlight on a starless night in the middle of the woods.
and dread and fear and helplessness will be your portion if you disrespect, if you curse your mother and your father.
Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 22. Hearken to your father that begat you. Do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy the truth, sell it not, yea, wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he that begets a wise child will have the joy of him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her that bare you rejoice. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes delight in my ways, for a harlot is a deep ditch, and a foreign woman is a narrow pit. After warning about harlots, on the one side, he's already warned his son, verse 19, hear, my son, be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Don't be among drunkards, among gluttonous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father that begat you. Don't despise your mother when she's old. He warns him about drunkenness. He warns him about gluttony. He warns him about harlotry. And he says, listen to me, son. Give me your heart. Listen. I don't want to die an unhappy old man. And I don't want your mother to go down to her grave with a broken heart because you wouldn't listen. Because the fruit son, the fruit daughter of your unwillingness to respect the directives and counsel of your parents is that you'll break their hearts and send them down to their graves grieving and broken and sorrowful when they see your life ruined with drunkenness and gluttony and harlotry. Listen, if you would develop a godly character. Listen to the counsel and the guidance of your mom and dad. And brethren, we must be determined to inculcate this grace in our children. It's our responsibility not to tolerate back talk, guff, and sass. It's our responsibility not to let our children speak to us like they were speaking to peers on a first name basis. See, we want to be buddy-buddy with them. So let them call you Greg and Ginger. No. That doesn't inculcate respect. No. We must not tolerate constant challenging and grumbling and murmuring about directives given by our children, to our children by their parents. Backtalk, guff, and sass, talking like peers, challenging and murmuring. These things, brethren, when they're tolerated, when they're smiled upon, when they're not dealt with, either because of misunderstanding of what you're responsible to do or because of a fear to confront your child that they're going to hate you, what you're doing, no matter what your reasons, what you're doing is you are inculcating and training them that disrespect for you is okay, and it isn't okay. It isn't okay. Don't let your son mouth off to his mother, man. Don't you allow it.
Don't allow them. Make them insist for their own good that there be respect to parental authority. And then there's one final thing here in the foundation. Don't dare leave it out, because Solomon gives more time to this than anything else. Do you wonder why? Doesn't it make sense? The fear of God, respect for parental authority and guidance, and one more thing is at the foundation of the book of Proverbs. One more thing, and listen carefully to what it is. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. You think things have changed in the 3,000 years since Solomon wrote that? I say no. They haven't changed. They haven't changed. Sinners, the wicked, were enticing unsuspecting young men and women into a lifestyle of ungodliness 3,000 years ago, and they're still doing it today. As a matter of fact, this gets a higher profile than any of the other two things. This comes into the focus. It comes into the spotlight. Solomon understood the tremendous pressure of the peer group. He understood. And because he understood the tremendous pressure of peer group, he says, son, listen to me. Listen, son. When they entice you, and they will, don't consent. He says, when they say, come with us, don't go. Don't listen to their arguments. We'll get away with it. No, you won't get away with it. Cast your lot in among us. Verse 14, be one of the guys. Be part of our gang. We'll all be in it together. No, son. Verse 15. Don't walk in the way with them. Stay out of the road they're in. Don't go near them. Stay away from them. Disassociate with this kind of people. Because the bottom line of these greedy, ruthless individuals is that they're out for their own throats. Verse 19. Verse 18. These lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that's greedy of gain. It takes away the life of the owners thereof. And in many other passages, such things are said. Notice, first of all, Proverbs chapter 4. Well, I'll pass that one on. Come to another one. Proverbs chapter 13. Must have written the wrong one down. Proverbs chapter 13. That was the one, 4:14. Right. Walk with wise men, and you shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall smart for it. Walk with wise men, and you shall be wise, but the companion of fools will smart for it. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Walk with wise men, and you shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall smart. Depends on what crowd you're with, isn't it true? If you hang around with the wise, hang around with those who fear God, hang around with those who are determined to be obedient to parental counsel and guidance, and you will find that their ways begin to rub off on you. Hang around with fools, and you're going to get sore somewhere. Now what it says? It says you're going to get sore. Can you guess where? The companion of fools shall smart, shall be broken.
shall be broken. You hang around with such people and you'll wind up a shambles. You'll wind up a mess. Other passages. Proverbs chapter 23. And here he begins to pull back the veil and to show us something which lies at the root of the enticing effect of ungodly people. Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And verses 19 and following. Hear, my son, be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Don't be among winebibbers, among gluttonous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. And again, 24 and verse 1. Do not be envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studies oppression and their lips talk of mischief. Don't be fascinated by the ungodly. Don't envy them as though they have it better than you. They don't have it better. There's nothing so fascinating about those people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 underscores the same thing. He says, do not be deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals. Now what shall I say? Are there not some of you sitting here tonight who suffer to this day because you failed in your youth, particularly in your teenage years, to listen and heed this directive? Isn't it true? Aren't there some of you here in that condition? And the scars that are in your life are a monument to the reality and the truth of these texts. That there was a fascination, that there was a desire to be with these people. There was something attractive about them. And there was something in your own heart that drew you to them. And you got in with the wrong crowd. You got in with a carousing crowd, with a drinking crowd, with a stealing crowd, with a raucous crowd, with a fighting crowd. That reveled and lived wantonly. And living in that kind of lifestyle, you smart, and you did smart, and things began to happen in your life which were unpleasant and crippled you. And to this day, there are some scars upon you because of the crippling influence of the group with which you ran. And yet there are some sitting here, and I'm afraid that there are some of you sitting here in spite of the fact that I'm saying these things and in spite of the fact that in your heart you know that they're true. And you can even think of some people a few years down the line from you, a few years older, who are coming to your mind and you know who they are. You know what's happened to them, and yet you're doing the same thing. You may not be doing it openly, you're doing it secretly behind your parents' back. And you keep up a front and you keep up a ruse in front of your parents and in front of the people you come to church on Sunday. And everybody thinks that you're a nice, respectable young man, nice, respectable young woman. But you know what you really are. And you know who your real close friends are. And you know where you hang out. You know where you're at, don't you? Now, please listen to me. Please listen to me. Disassociate yourself with those people. Listen to me. Disassociate yourself with those people, with the godless, with the wicked, with the people that entice you to live the kind of lifestyle that's cried out against in this place Sunday after Sunday. Disassociate, break off those relationships, get away from those people.
They will ruin and destroy your life. There's nothing fascinating. There's nothing wonderful. There's nothing beautiful about them. Listen to me. I know what I'm talking about, and the Bible says exactly the same thing. Listen to me. You get away from those people, and you get away from them very quickly. I'm telling you for your own good, for your own soul, for your own life. Before you wind up a scarred, crippled, maybe even dead monument of the truth of these texts. Have mercy upon your own soul, dear young people. Listen to me. Get away from them. Get away from them while you still have time. Go to your parents. Come to one of your pastors. Bare your heart. Tell us the truth as to where you're really at. We want to help you. And we can't help you if you live and hide yourself in a net of lies and duplicity. We can't help you. We can't reach you while you hide in those lies. And we see you drowning and we can't reach you. Come to us. Go to your parents. Come to us. Open up your heart. Tell the truth. Before it becomes obvious and evident to the whole assembly where you've been and where you're really at. And where your wicked companions have dragged you and where they lead you. And where they'll leave you. And they will. Well, brethren, these things must be ingrained in our children. They must be ingrained. We must ingrain in them the tremendous importance of living in the fear of God. We must ingrain in them the tremendous importance of respect for parental authority and guidance. We must ingrain in them the tremendous importance of disassociating with the wicked. This is the foundation of a godly life. Without this foundation, there will be no godly life. These things do not come automatically. These things do not grow by nature. These things must be inculcated by the grace of God in the hearts of our children. Brethren, beware of overprotection. You know why I say beware of overprotection? Because overprotection can create a fascination for wicked people. Now, I'm not saying go to take your son into a bar. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But I said beware of overprotection. Sometimes one of the best things for a young man or a young woman that's fascinated with the godless, wicked lifestyle is just to let them get close enough to those people to see what they're really like. I think maybe that's the best thing. Because if they never have any real contact, there's a certain fascination and an envy and a false image of the glory of that kind of a life. But there's no glory. It stinks. It's a stench life. It smells. The Lord Jesus described the life of the prodigal as feeding the pigs, and that's the right description. It's eating the food that's fit for pigs. That's what that lifestyle is all about. It's eating pigs' food. And sometimes it wouldn't hurt your children to let them get close enough to see the people eating the pigs' food. I didn't say they have to go eat it with them. But I said, let them get close enough to see him eating the pig's food. Let them see what it's all about. Then they'll know. Refrain your foot, young man. Refrain your foot, young woman. Stay out of their way. That's what it says. Stay out of their way. Stay out of their way. And it means don't ride home with them. It means don't walk to school with them. It means don't hang around with them. It means don't go out with them. It says, stay away from them. And that's what it means. Don't hang around with them. Don't go uptown with them. Don't go out with them. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. Don't let your foot walk on their road. Stay away. Stay away. Because the more you associate, the more they're going to influence you for evil. Well, brethren, I'm afraid I'm not going to get to the second point tonight. I'm only going to get to the first one because our time's already gone. So, Lord willing, we'll come back next week. That's one of the liabilities and benefits of being a pastor and being able to preach week after week on the same thing. You don't always have to finish. The trouble with it is you have to finish once in a while. So I'll leave you with those thoughts tonight, brethren. And the Lord willing, we'll come back next week and we'll take up those second things. We'll get into the specifics and I'll just tell you what they are. I can at least read the major headings in my notes, so I'll tell you what they are. I'll tell you the five things we're going to consider, the Lord willing, next Sunday night. You start to talk about the superstructure, and I'll just mention it to you, because there may be quite a few of you not here next Sunday night and never hear it, so I'll tell you. Number one, the first thing you've got to work at is working moderation and self-control. Second thing, faithfulness and honesty. The third thing, a wholesome purity. And I'm talking now about the area of sexuality. A wholesome purity in that area. Fourthly, considerateness, kindness, and compassion. And fifthly, diligence and ambition. That's the opposite of sluggardliness and laziness. Now, those are the things. Self-control and moderation, faithfulness and honesty, a wholesome and earthy purity, considerateness, kindness, compassion. That's the opposite of selfishness and self-centeredness. And diligence, motivation, and a holy ambition to make something and do something with your life. Now, those are the things. As I've thought about the major dimensions of a godly character, which is decent and commendable, those are the things. And those things will never be produced. You're not going to have self-control, honesty, and faithfulness, and purity, and considerateness, and diligence, unless you build those things on the right foundation. You won't have them. You won't have them. Apart from the fear of God, apart from obedience to parental authority and respect for parental guidance, and apart from staying out of the way of wicked and godless people. Now, if you would like to have children who are self-controlled and moderate and faithful and wholesome and considerate and diligent, then I'm telling you, take these things to heart. And I'll get into those things next week. But for this week, I just make this one point. Take those things to heart. Because we can all say, oh, well, wouldn't it be nice to have children that know what moderation and control is, and that know what it is to work and to be responsible and to be considerate and to be pure and to be honest and reliable. Wouldn't it be nice? Well, where do those things come from? Those are all things that stand up above the surface. And when your children manifest those things, you can get some credit. Now, where do those things come from? Those are things which are commendable in the eyes of men. But like a superstructure, like a building, doesn't go up without a foundation. So those traits of a person's character don't go up without a foundation either. A trunk of a tree doesn't stand very long without roots. And those things don't stand without roots either. And the point tonight is, do you see what the roots are? You got in your mind what those roots are? The fear of God, respect of authority, and staying away from wicked people. Now determine in your mind, in your heart, that that's what you're going to seek to inculcate in your children above all else. foundationally, non-negotiably, basically, those things. Because those are the foundation, brethren. Those are the foundation. And apart from those roots and that foundation, that beautiful tree that we'd all love to see, it's never going to grow. It's going to fall over. It's going to die. It's never going to grow. So I come back to where we began. How are you going to build that foundation, brethren? Can you build that foundation in your own strength? No, you can't build that foundation in your own strength. Where's the power come from to build that foundation in the hearts and lives of your children? Does it come from you? It doesn't come from you. It comes from God. You remember what we saw about fatalism? You remember? Fatalism, it comes, if a power comes from God. The power comes from God. But that doesn't mean that our efforts are pointless. No, our efforts are not pointless. Yes, the power comes from God. Yes, but we must mold. We must seek to develop the fear of God. Seek to develop respect for authority. Seek to get them separated from godless influences. So we must do. And the power comes from God, brethren. Therefore, we must cry to God. We can't do it ourselves. We must cry to God. Oh, Lord God, be pleased through my feeble but sincere efforts. Be pleased, O Lord God, to work your fear in the hearts of my children. Be pleased, Lord, be pleased by your grace to work respect in their hearts. Be pleased to keep them cut off from godless and wicked influences. Be pleased, Lord, to do this. Be pleased to do it. Well, brethren, may the Lord give us grace to recognize what the roots of a godly character are, and recognizing those roots, to labor actively to see them established in our children's hearts in a spirit of dependence upon Almighty God. And may the Lord be pleased to grant us the grace that we would see these things realized in the hearts of our children. Let us pray. Father, as we come to your presence tonight, again we give you thanks for your word, which teaches us what we ought to be, what we ought to do. We confess, Lord, how desperately we need more and more to live in your fear. And we pray that you'll work this in our hearts and also work it in the hearts of our children. Pray that you'll make us faithful to inculcate respect for authority in our children, that they may manifest that respect. Oh God, work it in them, for we cannot work it in them. And oh Father, especially we plead with you, make us sensitive and aware as parents of those influences which are truly upon our children. Give us discerning minds. Help us not to be oblivious in this vital area. And grant, oh God, our children the grace not to consent. Give them the strength. Give them the courage to stand against the pressures that are put upon them to evil. Oh, Father, when sinners entice them, give them the courage not to consent, but to stay away from them, to be mocked, to be scorned, but to stay away from those evil influences that will ruin and destroy their souls. Oh, please, Lord God, give our children grace. Give them courage. Give them strength, that they may stand against the pressures of evil, and that they may grow up to be godly men and women. Help us, Father, to train them in a holy way, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.